Well, that's a great passage right there in James chapter 4, and I just want to introduce myself. I'm Pastor Jason Robinson. I pastor Mountain Baptist Church in Fairmont, West Virginia. And yes, West Virginia is a state since 1863, so if anybody's wondering, it's not part of Virginia still. So James chapter 4, obviously we're starting off the soul-winning conference right here. And I am preaching to the choir when it comes to a soul-winning church. When I look at the bulletin and I see how many souls are being saved, this is exciting to preach a sermon to you guys because I'm preaching to those that are doing the work. But James chapter 2, the part I wanted you to see is at the very end of the chapter there where it says, "Go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell, get gain. For you know not what shall be on the morrow." So the point I want to get across with this sermon is the immediate need for soul winning.
Amen.
That it needs to be now.
Yeah.
This isn't something that we're supposed to wait until we're older to start doing. It's not something to wait until you're a really mature Christian in order to start doing. And so the whole point of this sermon is that, hey, when should I start soul winning? Right now.
Yeah.
Right now. As soon as you're saved, that's the time. And you know what? Sometimes, I've taken people out that were questioning salvation, and they got saved going out soul winning.
Amen.
With me. And so, you know, it's always a good time to go out soul winning. And you know, someone that's not saved, you're saying, hey, I've been trying to give them the gospel, take them out soul winning with you. When you're giving them the gospel for five or six times in a row, it might sink in eventually. So, but what I want you to see here is that the fact that it says go to now, because pretty much you don't know whether you're going to live the next day. And so, at the end there, it says, at verse 17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is sin. And so I always think about this passage in Proverbs. Go to Proverbs chapter 3, when I'm thinking about, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Go to Proverbs chapter 3, and go down to verse 27. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27, it says, withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in the power of thine hand to do it. Say not unto thy neighbor, go and come again, and tomorrow I will give, and when thou hast it by thee. So what this is teaching is basically if someone came up to you and said, hey, I need this, I need help with something, and you have the means to do it.
Right.
You know, it talks about that in 1 John, when your brother has need and you shutteth up your bowels of compassion from him. When you have those things which are needful to the body and when you have the means to give them something good, it's saying don't wait until tomorrow. If they come up to you today or if it's now, you need to give it to them now. And soul winning is that way. It is time for them to hear the gospel. It is time for them to get saved. Right now. And so when I look at this passage, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, the first thing that comes to mind is soul winning. The first thing that comes to mind is soul winning. As a Christian, what's the number one thing that you should be doing? Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. And today we have a bunch of missionaries. We have a bunch of evangelists. I'll put that in parentheses because evangelists are just circuit-riding preachers that are just making money off of churches. And so we have a bunch of them that are going out, and they'll say, well, we're going to do a missions trip, and we're going to go feed the hungry. We're going to go build some houses. We're going to do this stuff. What about their soul? You're going to feed, are you giving them their last meal before they go to hell?
Right.
And so the number one thing that you need to be thinking about, and I'm for giving, you know, like helping people out, someone that's in the church and they need food, I'm all for that. But the number one thing is that they get saved.
Amen.
Because you don't know if they're going to be here the next day. You may just be giving them their last meal before they die.
That's right.
And so you got to think about the fact that, okay, well, maybe I won't be here. Because you're saved, you're good to go.
Mm-hmm.
But your family member may not be saved. Your friend may not be saved. And so you got to think about the fact that they may not be here tomorrow. You may not be here tomorrow. Your only time may be now. And so something to think about. Go to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4.
I believe
as far as a saved person, every saved person's obligation and duty is to witness to everybody they come across. As much as you possibly can. And so this is something that needs to be ingrained. It needs to be second nature. Okay, now obviously we go door knocking, and that's the main push when it comes to soul winning, going door to door, and in every house and in the temple, they cease not to preach Jesus Christ. And so obviously that's the biblical principle as far as going soul winning. We need to go door knocking. And here's the thing. If you go door knocking and you give the gospel to strangers, it's going to make you more bold to talk to your family members and to your friends. And your family members and friends are going to be the hardest people to talk to. They're going to be the hardest people to give the gospel to because they know you. That person you go up to the door, they don't know you from Adam. They slam the door in the face, they'll never see you again. You'll never see them again, so who cares? And so, but 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10, notice what it says here. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If you've received the gift of eternal life, if you've received that unspeakable gift of salvation, do you see what it says here? It says, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Notice what it says in verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. And it says, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So we need to have this on our mind that, hey, everything that we do in life is for the gospel. It's for the gospel. Why do we come to church? It's for the gospel. Why do you learn the Bible? Why is it so important to know so much doctrine and know all the truth about the Bible? It's to preach the gospel. That's the ultimate end game. We had the post-trib Bible conference, and it was a great conference. But that means nothing if we're not going to go soul winning. You know, that's what defines this movement here, is the fact that we're going to do the work. That we're going to go out and actually win people to Christ. We don't just get up here and we're like Dr. Fatbottom up here that's going to talk about all the doctrine that we know, all the Bible that we memorized, and all the stuff that we did back 40 years ago. We're talking about what we're going to do now.
Amen.
You know, we won a lot of people last year to Christ. This church has won a lot of people to Christ. Other churches have won a lot of people to Christ with mission trips and all these other things that have been going on. But you know what? We're going to have a soul-winning mega-marathon this coming Saturday that's going to be statewide, worldwide. I think it's going to break every record that we've done so far. But you know what? After we get done with that, you know what we're going to do? We're going to have a soul-winning conference. You know what we're going to do after that? We're going to, between that, I think it's either between that or after that, there's going to be a mission trip to the Philippines. And I think there's like 60 people at least that are going out to the Philippines. Brother Richard Symes is tearing it up out in the Philippines right now.
Amen.
And you know what? We're not done.
Amen.
But we need to think about the fact that it needs to be now. We're not saying, well, next year, you know, when my church gets big enough to do this. You know, when I started Mountain Baptist Church back in September, a lot of the pastors, you know, I've asked for advice, you know. And some of the pastors weren't our stripe that I was asking advice for. And they would say, well, what you need to do is you need to spend a week. And just hand out flyers. Like 10,000 flyers. Just hand out flyers. Don't try to give them the gospel. Just hand them a flyer and say you invited to church, and then you'll have a bunch of people that'll come in. And I'm just like, there's no way I can, in good conscience, go up to a door, hand them a flyer and say, see you later. I just couldn't do it. I feel so bad about that. I would literally lose my mind. But in their mind state, all they care about is who comes into the church. I'd rather have five people in the church that are sold out for God, ready to go out soul winning, love God's word, than 100 people in my church that don't want to hear God's word, that get offended at everything I say, that aren't saved. Because you know that a bunch of those people that would come in wouldn't be saved. I mean, you just handed them a church invite. So that was horrible advice. You know what we did? We did a soul winning marathon the day before. And a lot of people came in, a lot of people helped support that push, and we had a couple visitors, but you know what? The people that were planning on coming, that's all that we had the next week, but that's fine with me, because guess what? We won, I think it was around 30-some people or 50 people to Christ that day. I'll take that any day over 100 people coming to my church and just filling the seats.
That's right.
And so we need to know that it's now. I'm not waiting until later to go soul winning. Now.
Amen.
And so that's how the church is going to grow. And guess what? The church has been growing. God has been adding to the church. Because it's not my job to build the church.
Amen.
My job is to preach the gospel. My job is to preach the whole counsel of God. and to let the chips fall where they may. And guess what? When people come and visit my church and the ones that have come and stayed, if I would have trimmed the message, they probably would have left. Because the people that I and the people that I want to be there are the ones that I would want to hear hard preaching. So why would I trim it? And so our duty is to preach the gospel. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I can't see the clock, so I may be here for a couple hours. But they took my cell phone away from me, so I apologize beforehand here. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1, very famous verses here, it says, "We then as workers together with him beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Always, you know, when I first started reading the Bible, I'm like, why doesn't it say today? I think there's a reason why it says now, because today, the end of the day might not be there. Mm-hmm. You know, I could die in a car crash right after this service. You know, I may not make it home. You never know. You just never know what's going to happen. And so, and obviously I'm not afraid of that. I mean, I put that in God's hands when I go and when I die. But the thing is, you don't know when that time's going to be, and especially if you're unsaved. If you're unsaved, now is the accepted time. When I go to the door and I give someone the gospel, and they're kind of leaning as far as, okay, is this something I need to really consider and stuff, and I basically say to them, I say, listen, the Bible says now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And so this is the time when you need to get this settled, because you may not have tomorrow. You may not have tonight. And so you got to be thinking about that. And James 4, this passage has a special place in my heart, because back in 2008, and I bet Pastor Anderson and I have been friends, you know, for over a decade. And back in 2008, my good friend Wes Thompson died, tragically. They were out camping, and Brother Matt Stuckey and them were out camping, and I ended up not going for some reason. I was shooting an AR-15. That's what I remember. I was shooting something. And so, but anyway, they went out on a trip, and it flooded that night. There was a lot of flooding. It came off the mountains, and then my friend Wes Thompson got caught in the current. And anyway, so he passed away. He was saved, and he went out soul winning with us, so he was a soul winner. And it hit us hard, you know, because he was like a little brother to me. He was my little brother's best friend. And so he was a close friend of mine. And back then, you know, we were just starting to listen to Pastor Anderson. And we were getting on fire, to be honest. We were just like, yeah, let's get it. And that happened, and it was kind of like this big halt as far as, like, what in the world just happened. And Pastor Anderson was very gracious. He came out to the funeral, and the day of the funeral, we went out soul winning. You know, if you want to get some comfort, go out soul winning in a time of mourning. You may think, oh, I can't do it. But you know what? We won some people to Christ that day, and that felt good. That was uplifting, is encouraging. We won some of his family members to Christ at the funeral. But what a lot of people don't know, so his funeral was sad, but at the same time, we knew that he was saved. So what Pastor Anderson told me, he said, he's like, you just got to think about that he's like on vacation. Like he's out like in Europe or something like that, and he's just on vacation, and you're just not going to see him for a long time. Yeah. And it's true. I mean, that's what it is. I mean, he's in heaven. You know, I'm going to see him again. But obviously in that time, it was a time of mourning. But what a lot of people don't know is that 2 weeks later, another one of my childhood friends died. And he died not of an accident. It was more of it was a drinking incident. And he died 2 weeks later. His funeral was a little different. I was actually pretty numb at that point. I just got done with Wes's funeral. And but he died, but I didn't know whether he was saved or not. But literally a couple weeks before that, I was wanting to give him the gospel. And we were doing this thing where we were inviting friends over to watch Kent Hovind. And it was kind of like an icebreaker. You know, we were saying, hey, you know, come over. We're going to, you know, watch this creation scientist, see what you think, right? And then in avenue of that, we'd give him the gospel. And so I was inviting him over, and he was going to come over and watch this, and he just got busy doing other things. I saw him a week before he died at a grocery store. And I remember being at the grocery store, and he was by himself at the time, but there was friends with him at the grocery store. And I was like, I want to give him the gospel. I want to talk to him. Because I hadn't seen him in a long time. And when I knew him, when we were really good friends, I wasn't saved. I was in middle school or whatever. And so I was wanting to give him the gospel, and I'm like, nah, this isn't the right time. You know, his friends are going to come by. It's in the middle of a grocery store. And I was like, no, we'll wait, because I was telling him, you know, we'll meet up again when you come over and we'll watch Kent Hovind or whatever. 1 week later, he's gone. So I, you know, who knows? I don't know. I doubt he was saved. I severely doubt it. Now, I got to win his sister to the Lord later on. But I'll never have a chance to give him the gospel. So something to think about with your friends and family. You never know when that last opportunity is. And you know what? That's haunted me for years, the fact that I didn't give him the gospel, that I didn't take that opportunity. Even though it wasn't the most perfect opportunity, at least I could have said, hey, you know, let me ask you about this, and at least give him a chance to reject it. At least give him a chance to say, no, I don't want to talk about it. But no, I didn't say anything. I said, I'll see you again soon. And it's haunted me for years, but you know what I can do? I can go win someone else to Christ. I can win someone else's brother to Christ. I can try to win as many people to Christ that I can. I can never take that one back. But you know what? That's been a motivating factor to me every time I run into somebody that I may never see again, or that I don't ever see. And then you just have to think about it. What if I never saw them again? What if they died tomorrow? At least try. Amen. At least try to give them the gospel. And so, and in that time of grieving with Wes Thompson, Pastor Anderson, he knew that we were down. He knew that we were pretty, you know, taken back by it. He flew us out here to come to church, and we went down to Nogales and almost got lost in Mexico. And but you know what? You know what that tells me about Pastor Anderson is the fact that he's a go-to now kind of guy. Amen. He didn't say, you know what? We'll wait until a few months go by and you guys can come out. No, he said, hey, what are you guys doing this weekend? Literally, it was that week. He's like, what are you guys doing this weekend? Could you guys come down? He booked us all flights out here and flew us down that weekend. And you know what? That was something that basically just kept us going and just molded us into the fact that, hey, this isn't over. We're not done. And, you know, anytime anybody ever is down on Pastor Anderson and about his character, who do you think you're talking to? People have like sent messages to me and say stuff like, oh, Pastor Anderson said this, Pastor Anderson said, I don't care what you say. I've known him for 10 years. He's the most compassionate, friendly guy that I've ever met. He's been a friend to me when no one else was. And so you can all just put that in your pipe and smoke it. Amen. And so, but what I'm saying with that is that you need to be a now kind of person.
Amen.
You know, now's the time. Now's the time for your Bible reading. Now's the time for Bible memorization.
Yeah.
Don't wait until tomorrow. And my friend, I had a friend that was reading the Bible, and he read through it in a month, just cover to cover in a month. And I'm like, that's pretty cool. I'm like, I'd like to try to do that. And I said, I'm going to do that. And it was like in the middle of the month, and I started doing it, and I told him, I was like, I'm starting to do this. He's like, why didn't you wait until the end of the month? Why didn't you wait until the new month? I'm like, because I probably wouldn't want to do it then. So... because I had the desire then, I was like, I'm going to start it now. And as soon as I started, I'm like, I need to finish this. And so I went through it in a month. And I'm telling you, it's you're not going to catch everything when you're reading through it in a month. But I'm glad I did it. I'm glad because I saw the big picture. You know, I challenge you, you know, read through it in a month. I guarantee you, you'll see the big picture because you're read through. You read through the first five books in a week, and then you're through the whole Old Testament in 3 weeks. Yeah, you know, you're going to be really on your game. I don't recommend doing that all the time. You need to kind of think about what you're reading. But and plus, I was single, no kids, and so I could just read all day and go to work. So anyway, go to John chapter 7, because what I want you to see here is that now is the acceptable time, now is the day of salvation. It is the unsaved person's time always. They are always ready to be saved. And so I want to show you here in John chapter 7, it's talking about Jesus and his brethren. Now, his brethren didn't believe on him yet. Now, it's talking about his physical brethren. And so his physical brethren hadn't believed on him yet. And notice what he says in verse 5, it tells us that. So John 7, verse 5, it says, neither did his brethren believe in him. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet, but your time is alway ready. For the unbeliever, their time is alway ready. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. But I want you to see that they're calling out for us. The unsaved, what you got to think about is the fact that they're wanting to hear the message. And you got to forget about the people that hate the gospel. You need to forget about the people that you run out to the door, that slam the door in your face and don't want to see the side of you. You need to think about that person that says, hey, you know what? I've been thinking about this. I'm so glad you came by. Show it to me. Amen. And those people are out there.
Yeah.
And anybody that's been out soul winning knows that.
Right.
And so you got to put that out of your mind as far as, you know, I don't want people to dislike me and everything else. I could care less
right.
if they dislike me because there's going to be someone that wants to hear it. And so in Acts chapter 16 is obviously a famous chapter dealing with what must I do to be saved. But go up in the chapter a little bit to verse 9. And I want you to see their immediate response. Philip and Paul, you know, we're talking about, or Paul, I'm sorry, here, dealing with the immediate response to the call out for salvation. In verse 9 of Acts chapter 16, it says, in a vision appeared to Paul in the night, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, surely gathering that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel unto them. What was their response when they said, hey, there's people over here in Macedonia, and they said, help us, help us. They said, we immediately endeavored to go out there
Amen.
To preach the gospel out to them. Listen, my friends, that is the call in every single state, every single city, every single province that you'll run into is this call for help for salvation.
Amen.
And what will be your response? Will it be say, well, I'm not ready yet. I'm still trying to get into that mode. I'm still trying to learn my Bible. You know what the great thing about soul winning is? You don't need to know a verse to go out soul winning because we need silent partners.
Amen.
And so, you know, sometimes it's better that way. You just split up forces.
Right. Yeah.
And so back when I was just, me and my friends would go out soul winning, we were all talkers. So we literally fight each other over the doors. And we joke about the fact that we go up to the door and if someone answers the door and said, get lost, we said, that's a conversation. It's my turn next time. I'm like, that is not a conversation. But what you need silent partners to split up the forces. And those silent partners, hey, there's nothing better than to do it. The best way you're going to know how to go soul winning is not reading a book. And obviously, you need to read the Bible. You need to read what they did is to go do it.
Amen.
The best way to know something and learn something is experience.
Right.
Anybody will tell you that. I went to college for an engineering degree. I probably know 85% of what I do now based off experience. It's just the truth of the matter. Anybody that's in the workforce knows that. That when someone comes out of school, they're as green as the leaf in spring. I mean, they you know that you're basically taking somebody that just doesn't know much of anything and you're going to teach them everything after school. It's just a fact. And so you need experience. By reason of use with the word. Now, what you need to realize is that some will say, well, when is this going to start? When is this soul winning to start? It's already going on.
Amen.
It's going on right now.
Yeah.
The battle's going. You just need to jump in.
Yeah. Right.
And so it's not a matter of, like, who's going to start this thing. It's already been started, okay?
Yeah.
It's been going on since the beginning of time.
Yeah.
And you know what? If it hasn't been, then none of us are saved because the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The only reason that you're standing here saved or sitting here saved is because someone gave you the gospel.
Right.
And it's been an unbroken chain since the very beginning of time. We're going into other men's labors. Go to John chapter 4.
Amen.
John chapter 4, we're jumping into other men's labors. And that's what you need to realize. Now's the time.
Yeah.
Just get into the battle. Get underneath the arm of somebody that's experienced. Learn from them. And you don't need to know everything at the beginning. You just need to go. And so John chapter 4 and verse 35 there, it says, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto eternal or life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together. And herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon you bestowed no labor. And other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. Even with the disciples, back when Jesus was down there talking to him, he's saying, you're going into other men's labors. You know that it was soul winning was going on before Jesus came in the flesh? Mm-hmm. That soul winning had been going on, that whosoever winneth souls is wise was written by Solomon, okay? That is something that's been going on since the beginning of time, and all we're doing is jumping into it. It's like a train that's already going, just get on the train, okay? Now, you need some men of God that are going to stand up and lead the charge. And unfortunately, back in the 2000s here, in the early 2000s, it's like all these churches are dropping the ball, and all they care about is their daycare that they set up. I'm talking about the Christian school system and the colleges and all this other stuff. All they care about is stuff that's not in the Bible, and they've left off soul winning. They've left off their first love, and it's about time some men get up and lead the charge for soul winning. When the souls of men are dying and going to hell.
Right.
And so there are some churches that are still doing it. There's some churches that have picked up the mantle that had to come out of, it's kind of like Eli, where Eli was the man of God, and there had to be a Samuel that would come up that's not from him. And so there's a bunch of people dropping the ball. The old IFB is dropping the ball. The old IFB, I liken it to the Titanic. Right now, they're just rearranging the deck chairs, but that sucker's going down.
Yeah.
And it's sad. It's sad, but you know what? All the good people from the old IFB are joining the group.
Amen.
They're getting into the fight. And so it, so be it.
Right.
If you don't want to get into the fight, if God be for us, who can be against us?
Amen.
God is in this fight. God is about soul winning. And so I know I'm on the right side.
Amen.
So we know that we're entering into other men's labors, so it's just time to get in. But the laborers are few. Go to Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Matthew chapter 9. And again, a lot of these passages are very familiar to you. Okay, I'm just here to get you excited about it. I want you to know that you're not alone here in Arizona.
Amen.
That there are people all across America that are just excited as you are about soul winning.
Amen.
That are excited about the things of God. You're not alone. This isn't a cult. This is Christianity.
Amen.
Welcome to it. So, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37, notice what it says. It says, then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. This is as true as the day is long. There's a ton of Christians out in the world, millions, but a very select few are actually doing the work. But you know what? God likes those few numbers. God has done it just like with Gideon. You know, he took those 300, and there was, 32,000 at the beginning, then it went down to 10,000, and then he said, all right, there's 300, that's too many. 300. What can he do with 300? How many people are here today? Probably around 200, 300, maybe, somewhere around there. That's all God needs.
Amen.
And you know what? I have 30 or so people that go out, that are at my church, and guess what? We're still getting something done in West Virginia, and we're going to still continue to do that, and it's going to continue to grow because God's going to add to the church, and so I'm not worried about the numbers. I'm worried about getting into the battle.
Amen.
And so the laborers are few, but we do need to pray for that. We need to pray for people to get on fire for it, but we need to lead by example.
Amen.
And I'm tired of pastors that want church members to go out soul winning, but they don't want to do it themselves.
Right.
There was a church that we helped get a soul winning program started, and everybody was getting excited about soul winning, and the pastor was excited about it. The pastor was doing it with us, and everybody was getting excited. People were getting saved in the church. That was an example where someone went out soul winning with me, and they got saved when I was out soul winning with them. They're like, I wasn't even saved, and they got baptized later. And so they were getting excited about it. They're like, this is great. This is exciting. So we kind of left off. We're like, okay, do it. And the pastor is like, well, I like what you're doing. I like the fact that everybody's going soul winning, but I just kind of want to leave that to you. That'll never work. That'll never work. I've been in churches where the pastor didn't want to go soul winning, and we were going soul winning, and my group of friends, we were a tight-knit group where we go soul winning, But you know what? Even as strong as we were, if we don't have a pastor that's leading the charge and preaching it and doing it himself, it'll never work.
That's right.
You have to have the leadership.
Yeah.
If you don't have the leadership, it's all going to fall. And so that's what we're lacking today. We have a bunch of people in churches that come and visit my church and say, man, I wish we had a church that went soul winning. And it's sad. They're coming from all over, from New York, New Jersey, Maryland, and just anywhere that's even close to where I'm at, coming in and just can't find anything. I'm in West Virginia. What in the world are you doing down here? You know? And so, no, I love everybody to come in, but it's sad to see that. They're like, we want to go soul winning, but the pastor doesn't want to go. And so it's, we have a bunch of workers that just need someone to lead them.
Right.
They just need someone to point them in the right direction and say, this is the way to go. And that's what's so great about this soul winning mega marathon is that even in states where there's not a good church, a good soul winning church, there's going to be a group of people going out soul winning.
Right. Right.
Getting excited about the things of God, winning people to Christ, doing the work.
Yeah.
But we have to see, too, is that the people that need to get saved, they also see the immediate need, too. So go see what Cornelius said dealing with. So Cornelius, obviously, is a story in Acts chapter 10 where he saw an angel, and the angel said, go send for Peter. And Peter, you know, gets that vision and all that stuff, and he comes back and preaches the gospel to Cornelius and his family. But I just want you to see the immediate need for salvation, and I want you to know that there's these people out there. Because I know I'm preaching to the choir, but I guarantee you there's people in the audience and there's people that are here that may have not gone soul winning yet, that are maybe still thinking about getting into it. I want you to know that there's people out there that are just waiting for you to give them the gospel. And I wish I could show you that. I wish I could just take you with me and show you those people, because once you see it, you'll be hooked.
Mm-hmm.
Once you see it, you're like, I need to go.
Yeah.
I need to go. And so Acts chapter 10 and verse 30, it says, and Cornelius said, 4 days ago, I was fasting until this hour, in the ninth hour, I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon a tanner by the seaside, who when he cometh shall speak unto thee. Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all the things that are commanded thee of God. Notice the immediate need. Cornelius was hungry. He just wanted to know the truth, and God was giving him the truth. He was sending Peter there to give him the gospel. But let me ask you a question. What if Peter didn't go? What if Peter didn't listen to that call to go out soul winning? What would have happened to Cornelius and his family who was hungry for the word of God? They would have gone to hell. We are not Calvinists. We don't believe that God chooses and, you know, chooses people to go to heaven or hell. If we don't go, they won't get saved.
Right.
He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. He's given us the word of reconciliation in order to give them the gospel. And if we don't go, it's not going to happen.
Right.
And if not you, then who?
Right.
Now, there's a sermon that'll get you fired up. And if there was ever a sermon that got me fired up that wanted me to go start a church, it was that one right there. Pastor Anderson preached a sermon called If Not You, Then Who? Back in 2008. And think about that. If you don't go, no one's going. That's the way you got to look at it. And I love the church is growing here, but you got to think about that. Even though there's a lot of people going out soul winning, you got to have that mentality that if I don't go, no one's going. And people are looking at you too, and especially those that have been going out and that are leaders in soul winning, don't get out of it. Because as soon as they see you do that, people are going to be like, well, I guess it's not that important. So you need to know, if not you, then who? You need to go. There's an immediate need for soul winning. Immediate need. And when you're young. Lamentations, you don't have to turn there, but Lamentations 3:27, this is one of my favorite verses, says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. And we know that in Matthew, go to Matthew chapter 11, this is a famous verse by Jesus talking about his yoke. But in Lamentations, it says, it is good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. This isn't something when you're, and you know, teenagers, young youth, you know, if you're 10, 11, 12, my 2.5-year-old was just quoting me Romans 6:23. And I was like, what in the world? My wife obviously is trying to get her to quote it. And I'm like, 2.5 years old, and you can already retain that? And obviously she's not old enough to be saved, and she's not old enough to understand the gospel. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that kids can retain stuff really early. And the earlier you can get them out soul winning, the earlier you can get them out excited for soul winning, they're going to think it's normal. Mm-hmm. You know, as I was older when I got saved, I was 17, and, you know, going out soul winning is not normal, okay? It's not normal for me. I grew up Catholic. It was definitely not normal. I mean, it was like dead as a doornail in those Catholic churches, let alone when you try to go out and talk to somebody about the gospel. And so you need to get them into it early. To bear the yoke in youth. Well, Matthew 11, verse 28, it says, "Come unto me, ye, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What I want you to get across there is it's now, but it's not only now for you adults, it's now for you children. Amen. Because you can go out with your parents. You don't have to talk. You know, you don't have to put your children up there and say, hey, go at it. But they need to be with you and they need to see you doing it. Amen. You know, when they grow up older, maybe they'll actually take you seriously when you say you need to stay on this path. Because they say, you know what, I've been with my parents. They've been doing it. They don't just say it. They actually do it.
Right.
And now they're going to say, you know what, that's something I can follow.
Good.
My parents staying together is going to help me stay together with my wife.
Good.
It's just a fact. Yeah. And obviously everybody's in different situations and all that stuff. But all I'm saying is that your kids see that. Your kids will emulate what you've done, whether good or bad. And so you got to be on them at a very young age. And here's the thing. Anybody that's gone soul winning would say, I wish I started younger.
Right.
I wish I would have started younger. I wish I got saved younger. I wish I had more time to win more people to Christ. No one is saying, man, I wish I would have waited. And, you know, and especially when you die, you're not going to be like, man, I wish I just would have, you know, just lived the good life. You know, and just had all the good, nice things and didn't do anything. No one's going to say that.
Right.
Anybody, I'm sure I'll be up in heaven and say, man, I wish I would have done more.
Right.
I wish I would have done more. But you don't know when you're going to die. And there's a famous parable or that Jesus taught, Luke chapter 12 is talking about the man that had all his goods and he built some barns for his goods. And I'm just going to tell you a story because I don't want to take, for sake of time, go through the whole parable with you. But basically, in verse 19 there, Luke 12, 19, he's basically saying, hey, now I can do what I want to do. It's basically what he's saying. He's like, I've done all this work. I've got these barns built. I can just sit back and I can do what I want to do now. And notice what it says in verse 19. It says, and I will say to my soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know what makes me think about this is having children. I'll never be rich, okay? I have kids. And I'm just coming to the realization of that. And so it's just never going to happen. But that's what I think about. It's like, well, I need to have enough money. You'll never have enough money.
Right.
Just come to that conclusion. You're never going to have enough money to have kids. I don't know how we make it. We do somehow. But that's what you got to think about is that we're not trying to store up and say, okay, I got enough money to where I can go do this and do that. No, you need to go now.
Amen.
Go now. If I would have waited to have kids, I still wouldn't have kids because I still wouldn't have enough money and I still wouldn't think I'd be able to do it. You just need to do it.
Amen.
And trust in God. God will provide. And we talk about having faith, but that's where faith comes in.
That's right.
And it takes a lot of faith to do that. It takes a lot of faith for my wife to stay at home with the kids and for me to provide and just on one income in the society that we live today. But you know what? You just have to sacrifice some things.
Right.
I'm not going to get that new truck. I'm not going to get that new whatever. You know, I'm just going to be poor, and that's good.
Right.
You know, it keeps you humble.
Yeah.
But I would never look back and say, I wish I didn't have those kids.
Yeah. Right. Right. Amen.
I wish I wouldn't have done that. Well, apply that to soul winning, because isn't soul winning begetting children?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Isn't soul winning winning people to Christ, the babes in Christ, and I've begotten you through my bonds, like Paul said,
right,
with Onesimus? Right. And so that's what you need to think about with soul winning is Don't think, well, I need to do this. I need to get this set in order. I need to get this set in order. And I believe there's a lot of people that are like, I need to do it. And they have that desire. But here's the thing. Once they get that, whatever they say, in order, now the desire's gone. I've seen it many times where people say, man, I want to get on fire. I want to do this. I want to go soul winning. I just need to get this set in order first. They get that set in order. Now the pleasures of this life have taken them over. Mm-hmm. And so you need to say now. Now's the time. Now, we know we need to go soul winning now, but now we have a lot of opposition. Go to 2 Kings chapter 9. 2 Kings chapter 9. I want to talk about the fact that we have a lot of people that are against us. Yeah. I know you know this, okay? There's a lot of people that don't like what we're doing.
Right.
They don't like the work that we're doing, but mostly because they're a bunch of proud, arrogant people that are just ashamed of the fact that they're not doing anything.
Right.
But this story with Jehu, and it's a familiar story, obviously, with Jehu and how he was, God told him to go take out Ahab's whole house, and he's going after Joram, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, just happens to be with him. And so this story, I wanted to read it real quick because I wanted to talk about the fact of what I like in our movement, too. What I like in the soul-winning movement, too, is likened unto Jehu driving furiously. Okay, so, and 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 14, notice what it says. It says, so Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Now, Joram had kept Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, because of Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram was returned to be healed in Jezreel of the wounds which the Syrians had given him when he fought with Hazael, king of Syria. And Jehu said, if it be your minds, then let none go forth nor escape out of the city to go tell it to Jezreel. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram lay there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And there stood a watchman on the tower in Jezreel, and he spied the company of Jehu as he came and said, I see a company. And Joram said, take an horseman and send to meet them, and let him say, is it peace? So there went at one on horseback to meet him and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, the messenger came to them, but he cometh not again. Then he sent out a second on horseback, which came to them and said, thus saith the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what hast thou to do with peace? Turn thee behind me. And the watchman told, saying, he came even unto them and cometh not again, and the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he driveth furiously. And Joram said, make ready, and his chariot was made ready, and Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth the Jezreelite. And it came to pass when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? And Joram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. Now this is a story, obviously, where he's coming against Joram, and obviously he's a descendant of Ahab, and he's running after him furiously, and you got to imagine this. Joram is sending out messengers and saying, is it peace, Jehu? And he says, get behind me. And they start riding with him, okay? And then he sends out another one. They're like, he went there, but he didn't come back. And then he sends another messenger, and he says, is it peace? And he's like, what have you to do with peace? Get behind me. And he rides with them. And so I think about this with this charge that we're on. We're picking up a lot of people that, you know, we have a bunch of these people that don't like what we're doing. And they're saying, they're basically coming to us and say, is it modalism? What do I have to do with modalism? Get thee behind me. Come with me. Is it repent of your sins? What have I have to do with repent of your sins? Get thee behind me and let's go forward. And throughout the years, it's always been something. It's always been some kind of false doctrine that's coming out, trying to stop the movement, trying to split us apart, but we're driving furiously.
Amen.
And you know what? You need to get in the fight. Yes. You're not going to stop us, so you either get in or get out of the way.
That's right.
And so this is what I think about. And you have Ahaziah, who I liken unto the saved IFB preacher. You know, the saved, you know, Bob Gray Sr., Jeff Owens, if I can name a couple. that used to be really good, hard preachers, but they compromised and they started supporting the Born That Way ministry garbage.
Right.
And they're yoking up with a bunch of Jorams, a bunch of children of Jezebel,
right.
Sam Gipp,
yeah.
Keith Gomez,
yeah.
and a bunch of false prophets that no one would touch with a 10-foot pole,
right.
but now you're yoking up with them because you got a common enemy. And we're the enemy. Those that are going out and winning people to Christ, we're the enemy. Why? Because we don't believe in your stupid pre-tribulation rapture garbage.
Yeah.
You know, because we actually believe the Bible.
Right. Yeah.
Because we believe in the reprobate doctrine.
Yeah.
That's why you're against us. Again, I agree with what Pastor Andrew said. I've accidentally given the gospel to more faggots than they have in their whole lifetime.
Right.
And it's just true. Because they don't go.
Right.
And so we have a lot of options. We have people that are trying to put a wet blanket on soul winning, but you know what? People are seeing through that.
Yep.
As soon as they come and talk to us and they go out with us, they're like, I'm getting behind him.
Yeah.
You know? And they're sending out messengers. They keep losing all their messengers. They're losing all their church members. Why? Because we're on God's side.
Amen.
Because we're actually doing the work.
Right. That's right.
And so it baffles me to see that they don't see their own folly. But with King Jehu, you know, he was driving furiously. People were following him. And, you know, the thing is that people are like, oh, you know, you're causing so much division. You know, this reprobate doctrine is causing so much division. I'm glad it is. I'm glad that no faggot wants to come into my church.
Amen.
I'm glad they know that I'll throw them through the door, whether it's open or not. And so, you know, that's the church I want to be in.
Amen.
And so that's the thing, that there's going to be divisions. Do you know that Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, if you're still in Luke chapter 12, I don't know if you are, but in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, do you know that Jesus didn't come to send peace?
Yeah. Right.
Now, we came to preach the gospel of peace, mm-hmm. but you know what? There's only going to be peace when you all agree with the book.
Amen. Right.
And so if you don't agree with the book, there's going to be division.
Yep.
And Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 51, it says, suppose ye that I'm come to give peace on earth? I tell you nay. But rather division.
Amen.
That's from your Savior.
Yeah.
That Savior also said to buy a sword. Yeah. That Savior also said a lot of things that a lot of people don't like.
Right.
And so that's what the Bible says. There's going to be division. But are you on the Lord's side? When that line in the sand is drawn, are you going to be on the Lord's side? Or are you going to be on the compromiser side? Are you going to be on Joram's side? Are you going to die with the wicked like Ahaziah does here?
Right.
Ahaziah dies.
Yep.
And he dies with the wicked,
mm-hmm.
because he yoked himself up with them.
Right.
And shame on us if we were ever to yoke up with some wicked person just because we have a common enemy.
Right.
So we have obviously the people that have backed down, the people that have chosen their side, obviously. But I want you to go to 2 Kings chapter 10, just to kind of talk about Jehu again. Because Jehu is a great person in the Bible. The only thing about Jehu is that he didn't follow the Lord with all his heart afterwards.
Right.
He followed the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which is mentioned like 50 times when you're reading through there. Anybody that's read through 1 and 2 Kings, you're just like, all right, we get it.
Yeah.
Jeroboam, son of Nebat. Okay, so, but Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he follows those sins. But before that, you know, what he does here is very admirable and something that we should look up to. And so in 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 15, 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 15, it says, and when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said to him, is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart? Say that five times fast. And Jehonadab answered, it is. If it be, give me thine hand. And he gave him his hand, and he took him up to him into the chariot. And he said, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So they made him ride in his chariot. Now, if you know what the story, where do they go after this? They go to take out all the prophets of Baal. That's it. He basically finds Jehonadab. He says, hey, you want to come with me? Come see my zeal for the Lord. We're going to go, and we're going to find all the prophets of Baal. They put them all together. This is where he says, you know, if there's anybody that worships the Lord, you need to get out of here. And then that's when he gave his guards command. He says, if anybody leaves this place without you killing them, then it's your life or theirs. And so he chose Jehonadab for this, but he says, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. And that's what I have to say with anybody that's thinking about soul winning. Come with me and see my zeal for the Lord.
Amen.
Come with your pastor, see his zeal for the Lord. You know, 8 or 10 years ago, that's what Pastor Anderson was doing with me. I was Jehonadab, and he says, come up with me into the chariot and come see my zeal for the Lord, and my life has never been the same.
Amen.
You know, after that point, after my friend died, and I just said, you know what, let's just go for it. Let's just go for it. Sell out for God.
Amen.
And now is the time. Now is the time. And so in Romans chapter 13, it says, and that knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Now is high time to wake out of sleep. If you ever thought, okay, I need to curtail my soul winning, or I need to, you know, whatever with something else. No, now's the time to get serious about the things, God. It's not time to lessen the soul winning. It's time to ramp it up.
Amen.
And you may say, well, there's so much good, you know, all this stuff that's going on with the soul winning mega marathon. It's not enough. We need more.
Amen.
We need more. You know, we need stuff like that's going on like that this coming Saturday. We need this to be going on every week somehow.
Yeah.
You know, we need to somehow get this going to where it's just so much. And you know what? They're never going to say again that the Mormons or the Jehovah's Witnesses are coming. They're going to say the Baptists are coming.
Amen.
They're going to say, you know, who's the Mormons? Who's the Jehovah's Witnesses? I have Baptists at my door every single day.
Yeah.
And so we need to ramp it up. Ramp it up to where, you know, these people, you know, we run into this too when you go out to apartments and they're always like, oh, you can't be in an apartment. Get it to the point where they couldn't put us all in jail.
Right.
There's too many of us. They're like, yeah, put the whole city in jail before you're going to be able to take us out. And so and it was funny because there was a time where I'm always getting kicked out of apartment complexes, but so we'll get kicked out. But then I'm like, all right, this Sunday, everybody, we're hitting that apartment complex. Just blitzkrieg it, you know? Because by the time the cops will get to us and the manager gets to us, it's done.
Yeah.
And so that's my answer to it.
Amen.
Just blitzkrieg that thing. They'll never know what hit them.
Yeah.
And so, but anyway, that's just a side note. But Philippians chapter 4 says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You know, when Jesus is here on the earth, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand. And he preached the gospel, repent ye and believe the gospel. It's now. The day of Christ is not at hand, but the time is at hand. The Lord is at hand. The kingdom of God, the gospel is at hand. It is now. Now is the time. And we need to be ready at all times. You know, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear.
Right.
You need to be ready to give that answer at all times. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ.
Yeah.
And we need to have that. Our conversation is what we do, what we talk. Everything that we should be doing is to ultimately be for that goal. When I raise my children, and as I'm raising my children, obviously I'm, you know, going to be teaching them other things, you know, reading, writing, arithmetic, all that stuff. But ultimately, I want them to get saved, and I want them to do likewise.
Amen.
That's what's great about this movement, too, is everybody's having a lot of children. Because, you know what, we're going to take over the world. Because no one's having children.
Yeah.
Everybody's like, oh, us four no more. No, we're gonna outpopulate this place. And I love that.
Amen.
Because those are the best people to disciple is your children. They're with you all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And so you need to be ready at all times. Take no thought for the morrow. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself.
Yeah.
Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Don't think about tomorrow and what's going to go on tomorrow. Think about what's going on right now.
Amen.
You know, think about what's going on right now, redeeming the time because the days are evil. So you may ask yourself, when's the time to go to church? Now.
Amen.
When's the time to go to read your Bible? Now. If you have the desire right now and you're saying, I'm just hungry for the Word of God, read it now. Don't wait until later because that hunger may go away. You say, well, when's the time to memorize the Bible? Right now.
Yeah.
Right now. Yesterday. Yesterday was the time, but now is the time that you can actually do it.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, what about the work of God? What about soul winning? Go to now.
Amen.
Let's end with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning, and thank you for this church, and Lord, just for the soul winning that goes on in this church. I pray that you would bless it, and bless all our churches, Mountain Baptist, and all the churches that are doing the work. And I pray that you'd keep us humble, but give us boldness to preach your word and to preach the gospel of God and to give us utterance. And Lord, we just love you and pray that you'd be with us throughout the rest of the day. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.